Well, I would invite you to find the Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1. The Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Tonight we are going to go back and do a quick review of what we looked at last week before we finish up. We are going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to verse 12. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Listen and hear the word of God. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we call on you to help us to see and to understand and to cherish the truth clearly. May the name of Christ be exalted. We ask it in His name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared last week, tonight is going to be our final look, Lord willing, at the first little section of this epistle. It's really been an extended introduction of sorts. There have been no imperatives in this section. It's all been indicative, meaning that Peter is trying to inform us of the glorious truths of the gospel. The imperatives will come beginning in the very next verse, and it won't take long while we're in 1 Peter in these imperatives that we're going to be saying probably. I like those indicatives a lot because it tells us what God did. When we get to the imperatives, especially some of these imperatives in this epistle, we see very clearly, we're not there yet. We are a long way from obeying these things like we should. But tonight, we are going to be looking at the indicatives one more time and to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is something already accomplished by Christ. The gospel is not something you and I are called to do. It is something you and I are called to believe, to trust the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation for us. And before any of the doing takes place in our lives, there must be being. And I meant to say it that way. Being precedes doing. We are Christians before we are called to act like Christians. We must be children of God before we are able to obey by the power of the Spirit the commands of God. And so we saw that again last week. And so we're going to pick up very briefly with an introduction or with a review. And then we're going to try to delve in. Last week I spent very long on one point and I've determined, Lord willing, I'm not going to do that tonight. We are going to do a brief review, so let's jump in with the first thing we noticed last week, that Peter is continuing to talk about salvation. At the end of verse 9, he mentions the salvation of your souls, and then he picks up, or continues on actually, I say pick up, the verse divisions were added later. So sometimes when I or someone else says we pick up at verse 10, it's just an easy place for us to start reading together. But in the original epistle, there was no break. So Peter just continued the flow. And he says, concerning this salvation. So he is talking about the salvation that is ours through Christ. And he mentions four things. First, he mentions that this was a prophesied salvation. Again in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. The prophets referring to the Old Testament prophets. and they prophesied or they preached about this salvation. Last week we made sure we understood that salvation is something begun in eternity before the foundation of the world. We're going to see in this very chapter that Jesus was a lamb without blemish and he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a creation, in God's decree, there was already a Savior. We've got to be all right with that because that's what the Bible teaches. We can't understand it all, but we must confess it and believe it because the Bible clearly says it. But we do see in time a history of redemption. And we're not going to turn to it. I would encourage you, the sermon's up on the website. But we notice that this can be traced all the way back to Genesis 3:15. In the garden, at the fall, God promised one that would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the one that was promised. And if we had time, we could just trace it throughout the history of the Bible. This is the promised salvation promised in the Garden of Eden. And as we've seen history progress, there was more and more revelation that was unfolded. And it came into better and sharper focus as the people of God increased in number of years from the fall. And so that is the salvation that Peter is referring to. And I said last week that if we don't take the time in our growth as disciples, and you know what disciple simply is, what disciple means? A learner. That's what a disciple is. A disciple learns. And if Jesus Christ is the one that should be at the utmost of our affections. Because what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? How much of your soul? All. And so, if He is to be at the uppermost of our affections, shouldn't our lives be about learning as much of Him as we can in His Word and how He has providentially guided and upheld and sustained the church? And so when we don't understand as much about the church and its history, we are actually doing ourselves a disservice, and we get enamored with all of the things in life that draw our affections away. We all struggle with that, I'm aware. But we should spend more time searching the Word and understanding God's work in the history of His people. That is why I chose the text that I did at the beginning of the service last week and this week. If you remember, last week we looked at Exodus 12 and we saw how the putting forth of the Passover was put into place. And there was a specific reason for everything. And God told Moses, this is to be a memorial forever. And when the children ask why we're doing this, you have an answer to teach them and tell them why. And so when we read Joshua tonight, what did we read? God told Joshua, you take 12 stones out of that Jordan and you stack them up as a memorial. And so Joshua told the people what to do, and he said, in time, our children are going to want to know what these stones mean, and we need to be ready to tell them. There's a history. And beloved, you and I must know the history of God's faithful dealings with His people throughout time. And what that will do is it will strengthen our faith to see that God always keeps His promises. God is always trustworthy. He does not lie. He cannot lie. And anything He's promised, He'll bring to pass. And so when our faith begins to totter and weeble because we don't see all of the promises coming to pass in our time frame, because God doesn't work on our time frame, we can go back to the Word of God and the promises of God and the history of God's people and see He is faithful. Amen? And so that helps us. And so we need to see this history. It is a prophesied salvation. Secondly, we see it is a studied salvation. Again, look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, we noticed some of the words here in these two verses. In the ESV, it says searched. Some translations may use the term studied. It literally means to seek out, to search for, to investigate, to scrutinize, to beg, or even crave. To beg or to crave. It is more than just an idle curiosity. It is something that consumes you, where you search out and you seek. The analogy would be a starving man that is searching for food, because if he doesn't get food, he's going to die of hunger. Or the thirsty man that is searching for water to quench his thirst and to sustain his life. That's not something you just do when you feel like it. You understand it's a matter of life and death. That's the word used. Also, the term there in verse 10 of inquired literally means to search out anxiously. I gave the illustration last week. Imagine you have a disease that there's not been a cure to, or a loved one, and you begin to, or it's not been diagnosed, and you begin to search the internet. You begin to read medical periodicals. Just as I'm speaking, I think about when I lost the use of my balance nerve in 2002, and the doctors were saying to me, "It's just vertigo. It's just vertigo." I had never had vertigo, but I knew something. It wasn't just vertigo. So when I could hold my head up and I could open my eyes without everything spinning, I spent hours scouring the internet until I found a specialist that I could make an appointment with and go see, and he diagnosed me. Everybody else was just saying, it's just vertigo. It wasn't just vertigo. It was something that meant the world to me. I wanted to be better. Now, that's an analogy simply to say that the prophets search with that kind of goal in mind. It drove them. It compelled them. And that is the sort of salvation that they sought and studied. And the word inquiring in verse 10 is of the same root that you see toward the in verse 11, that you see at the end of verse 10. They inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time. One more thing and then we're going to move on. But notice, and I pointed that out last week, we see in verse 11, it says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. Now understand what it's saying. They had revelation, but they didn't have the revelation that you and I have when we look in God's Word. They didn't understand what Paul understood and what Peter understood. They lived on the other side of the cross. So they inquired and they studied. What did they study? What person or time? They didn't know the when. They didn't know all the details about the Messiah. But the Spirit of Christ in them was inspiring them to write and motivating them to study. You see that? That the Spirit of Christ indwelled them just as it indwells us, but they didn't have the same exposure to the truth we have. But the Spirit was spurring them on to study and to search and to inquire. Beloved, that gives us a principle, and this is it. And just think about this with me from a logical standpoint. If we were to go to 2 Timothy 3:16, we would see that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is theopneustos. It is breathed out. And I think I may have even said this last week. It's breathed out as the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to pen. And the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, and we looked at this a few months back, makes his home corporately in the church and individually in the lives of believers. So when we come together as the people of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and each one of us is indwelt by the people of God, what other place besides the Word of God should we be seeking and searching to know the will of God concerning the Son of God, all to the glory of God? No other place. And what does that say when churches and Christians are willing to lay aside the Word for other means in worship? It means they're doing something that is not in accord with God's work that He's been doing, the pattern that He set forth. And so you and I must never take the Word as an option. It always must have center place in our lives and in our worship. It's a studied salvation. Thirdly, we see right alongside some of what we've been looking at is it is a revealed salvation. Verse 11 again, and verse 12 says, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He, notice that, when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. Now notice here we have two terms in the reason I chose the phrase it was a revealed salvation. We call attention to the idea that the Spirit within the prophets and the work of indication in verse 11 and prediction verse 11 that He was doing. The word indicate means, and I find these word studies oftentimes fascinating, so just listen. The word indicate means to make manifest, to make known, to declare, to give one understanding, or to signify. And the word predicted, listen to this. The word predicted has at its root word the word martyr. Martyr literally means to give witness. The idea is to witness or testify beforehand. It's not like you see, you know, when you're riding down a road and you see palm readings by Sister So-and-so, where they go in and try to predict your future, what may happen. The idea is to testify beforehand to show the surety of what is testified to. In other words, it is to speak beforehand to guarantee it takes place. Sometimes go back and read in Isaiah 40 through 49. And one of the things that God uses Isaiah to testify to is to contrast the true God with the idols of the people. And the way the distinguishing mark in those chapters to know the difference between the true God and the idols was only the true God can tell you what's going to take place before it happens. These dumb false idols cannot do that. They cannot declare the end from the beginning. And so here we see that the Spirit of Christ in these prophets was manifesting, He was revealing, testifying to what would take place, although they didn't understand it fully. He was revealing to them. That's why if we had the time to go back to Isaiah 53, and I beg you tonight, before you go to bed, read Isaiah 53. And understand Isaiah 53 occurs roughly 700 years before Jesus was crucified. And yet we see how he was a lamb that was slain for us. He bore our transgressions. The chastisement for our sins fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And you know Isaiah didn't understand all of the nuances and details in that, but it is a glorious picture of what would take place in this work of Jesus Christ. And so when we see this, we see that it is a revealed salvation. It was designed in eternity, but it was revealed in history. It was guaranteed. It was promised. Now, why in the world is this being really focused on with Peter? Why is he writing? He's writing to Christians who are suffering. And they are probably going in their minds, I don't understand how this can happen. I thought we were saved. I thought we were children of God now. Has God abandoned us? What's going on? Why is this taking place? Why is he allowing us to go through this? And Peter's wanting them to know that you don't understand everything, just like the prophets didn't understand everything. But God has given us promises. And he is working out his plan. Even if you can't understand it all, he's faithful. He's faithful to complete what he began. And this Spirit is going to reveal in time all of his promises and his purposes. And you can trust him. Don't give up on him. Trust what he's doing in spite of the fact that you can't understand everything. And so Peter finds it necessary to call them back to God's character, to call them back to God's promises, to call them back to God's power, his faithfulness. Beloved, it is a revealed salvation. That is why you and I must come back to this Word to help us to understand truth, to help us to get a sure footing for everything that is going on. Hold your place here and look with me real briefly at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. It's just one, two books back, actually. Go back to James and then Peter, then to Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Look at, with me at verse 1. Now remember, this is following on the roll call of faith. You remember Hebrews 11? Where all of the people of the Old Testament, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, all of this has just taken place. And then he says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of martyrs, of ones that are testifying to us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, or the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with, what's that word? Endurance. Perseverance. Now, let me tell you something. Let's just stop and think about this. Patience, okay, that's the King James. With patience, patience calls for what? Endurance, doesn't it? Let us run with endurance, with perseverance, with patience, the race that is before us. You know what you don't need in a 100-yard dash? You need speed. But you don't need patience. What do you need in a marathon? You need endurance. You don't necessarily need as much speed. You can get off to a blazing start, but if you can only go for 2 miles in a marathon, when I'm doing the turtle pace and you've done the rabbit pace, I'm going to pass you at 2.1. Now, I'm speaking theoretically. Okay, I've never run a marathon. Most I've run is 6.5 miles. I did that not long ago, and my hips are still telling me about it. I remember leaving when Sheila and I went camping at Thanksgiving. I said, this is either going to be very short, and I'm going to be back very quickly, or I'm going to be gone a while. Because I knew it was going to take a while. The point he's trying to make is, look, the race you're in life is one that calls for endurance and patience. You need faith. It is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And then notice what he says. There's a race that is set before us. How do we have endurance? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, or the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What is the implication? As Christians, are you going to have an easy life or a hard life if you follow Jesus? It's not going to be easy, because if it's easy, why do you need perseverance and endurance? Why do you need to consider Jesus for all that he suffered if you're not also going to suffer? What you need is endurance to have your mind fixed on Christ so that you don't grow weary or faint-hearted. If you're going to run a marathon, you better not be weary or faint-hearted. You better continue running. And by the way, my goal that day was 6.5 miles, because that's a little over 10K. That was my goal. There were times when I thought 5K is sounding pretty good right now. I don't know if I want to do a 10K. But there was something in me that was saying, you can do this, keep going, just keep looking forward and keep plodding along. I didn't try to set a speed record. There was a goal in mind. That's the point the writer's making. You're not in a sprint. You need endurance. You need patience. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And so what you and I need is the same thing Peter's talking about to these people. We need to understand this salvation was testified to in the Old Testament. It was revealed to them, but they didn't understand everything. The Spirit testified about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, but they didn't understand all of the timing. They didn't understand everything about the person of Christ. But you and I have the completed canon of Scripture. You know what they couldn't do in the Old Testament? What we just did, we looked at Hebrews. And the people in Peter's day, Peter couldn't say, you know, everybody, stop reading this and just consider what happened in Hebrews. We can do that. We could turn to Paul or the other writers. We have the completed canon of Scripture. And what does it say if we don't take the time to come back to this revelation to sustain us and encourage us in the difficulties? God has revealed Himself in His purposes, in His plans, in His Word. And the Holy Spirit in us draws us back to the Word to encourage us. The moment we look for truth or encouragement outside of God's revelation, to borrow the phrase from Romans 1, we're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. That's why the Reformation principle of sola scriptura is absolutely foundational. Scripture alone is our absolute, infallible rule for faith and practice, or what we believe and how we live. Lastly, we have a common salvation. A common salvation. Again, verse 12. It was revealed to them. That is, it was revealed to those prophets that they were serving not themselves, but you. Now, Peter's writing to this audience and he says that the Old Testament prophets in a very real sense were serving you in the things that have now been announced or proclaimed to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now you see this Peter here, and it's not, in my estimation, at least in the English, it is not necessarily the most logical way to set it out. You may could set it out logically with more words. But notice what he's saying. He is talking about the generation of prophets before the cross. And he says they weren't serving themselves, they were serving you. The Holy Spirit in them, the Spirit of Christ, was using them. And the audience here also had the message proclaimed to them. You see that there toward the middle of the verse? It was announced to you through those who preach the good news or the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter's not saying that he preached the good news to them. He said others preached the good news. So here we have at least three distinct groups. You've got the salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament. You've got the cross. Then you've got the one sent out that brought the proclamation to all of these dispersed exiles and all of these places mentioned up in verse 1. And they proclaim the news. And now here's Peter writing to these exiles saying that the salvation that you have is the salvation that was prophesied in the Old Testament and proclaimed in the New Testament. It is a common salvation. It is one that is common to all of God's people. That's glorious. Because again, this ties us back to that first point that it is a salvation that was begun in eternity with the decree of God. It began in time at the fall when the first announcement of the gospel was made, and then it was progressively revealed as time went on. And now Peter is saying, this is the salvation. It's common to us all. We're not better than you. It's common. And it's glorious, beloved, that while God has called and equipped us differently, I was thinking about that as Miss Betty played earlier and Carrie led. And I think about it on typical Sundays when Pooh's here and Carrie's here and Betty's here, that I'm not gifted that way. I promise you. Miss Betty was picking at Mama B before the service about playing the organ. And I started to just tease and say, well, I'll get over there and play it. But it wouldn't take two of these and you'd know I have no idea what I'm doing on that thing. I'm not gifted musically. I love music, but I'm not equipped that way. I'm thankful that many of you are equipped and gifted in ways I'm not. I think God, every month, especially every month, more often, but definitely every month, in our finance committee meetings, for those of you who are good with that sort of thing. While I am good to a degree, I don't have the skill you all have. And God has equipped us differently. He's called us to different places in life. But we all have the same Savior. We're all saved by the same work. We're all indwelt by the same Spirit. We all have one confession of faith. We're all part of the same body. It's a common salvation. And it's glorious that there's no social structure in the kingdom of God. There's not an upper class of Christians, a middle class of Christians, and a lower class of Christians. There's not a caste system. I love the saying, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. when we come to Christ, we all come broken and undone sinners, and we're all saved by the same blood. The same blood that saved the Apostle Paul saves us. The same blood that saves Billy Graham saves us. Or any of your favorite preachers or teachers, they are broken and undone and need salvation just like we all do, and they're saved in the same way. It's a common salvation. And I think probably that is one of those things that Peter wanted them to understand as well. Implied in all of this is you're not suffering because God's mad at you. You're not going through difficulty. You have something that even the prophets didn't have in the Old Testament. You have a greater understanding of the truth. The same Holy Spirit that worked in them then worked in those who proclaim to you and indwells you now. You've been born again by the Spirit to a living hope in verse 3. All of those other glorious truths that we've already looked at. And so you and I must continuously remember this. We must never neglect or reject or ignore this glorious heritage we have in Jesus Christ. We're going to suffer in life. There's no way around it. If you live long enough, you and I are going to go through hard times physically. Our bodies are going to break down. Our loved ones are going to get sick and die. We're going to get sick and die unless Jesus returns. We've never, ever, ever been promised to live in these sin-cursed bodies forever. And I'm thankful. I look forward to the day when our faith is made sight completely and the last trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised up bodily. And if we are still alive, we are changed in a twinkling of an eye. I'm thankful for that. That's a promise that has been given, and it is absolutely sure. Because these same prophets had promises given to them. And they probably said, well, you know, we've not seen this yet. These promises have been going a long, long time. We must never think that God works on our timetable. But oh, the common salvation. I thought about it this morning as I was in the study back here. About some of the things that I said last Sunday night. And again, talking about some of the benefits from church history. And I thought about two men in particular. And I've shared this with you before. I'm not one that struggles with depression. I have over a period of two or three days at times in my life and times past. But I'm not normally one given over to that. I know some people are by personality. But when I have gone through that dark period for a couple of days, typically it's because I'm too much focused on myself for me. I mean, I'm just being honest. I start having a pity party, and I think nobody's ever seen the woes that I've seen because of something that is absolutely a hill of beans. But some of the greatest things that I learned from church history, Martin Luther, the great reformer, struggled with depression. And even after him, one of my heroes, and Martin Luther is one of my heroes in the faith. But another one of my heroes in the faith is named the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastored the largest church in his day, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, preached every Sunday to over 5,000 people before these things, before speakers. He battled depression greatly. And so when I read about people from church history that God has still used in spite of those human frailties and weaknesses, and how they have battled through those times and lessons they've learned, and how God has been faithful to uphold them and lead them and guide them. Why would I not want to read about those men and women and seek encouragement? Arguably, most of us, when we get around the younger, and when I say younger now, I'm talking elementary, middle, some high schoolers, that don't give a rip about the history of this country, if they were to begin to run down our military veterans that served in the wars and fought and died for their freedoms, probably most of us in here would get very upset, and rightfully so, because we are proud to be Americans and we're thankful to God for this opportunity to live in this country. But beloved, I'm telling you, our allegiance should be to Jesus Christ far more light years ahead of our allegiance to a country. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have allegiance to our country. I'm saying if we have to compare the two, our country can never save us. Only Jesus saves. And what does it say if we take that stance like some of the young people do with the history of our country when it comes to the history of God's dealings with His church? And so I encourage you to try to learn more of God's Word, to try to learn more about His faithfulness in dealing with His church throughout the history of this earth. Well, I hope you have a blessed week. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for this truth that we've seen and been reminded of, this salvation that You have worked out for us. We see that it is something that has a history to it. We see that it was promised even before Christ came. You have revealed it progressively. You've allowed us in Your providence to live on this side of the cross and to have Your completed Word where we can go back and read and study. And it is common. We are not better than any other Christians that have gone before us, and they were not better than us. We're all saved by the same Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the plan of salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank You for securing our salvation by Your work. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for the work You do in us, giving us birth and helping us to see and understand and the leading us and guiding us. We long for the day when our faith will be made sight. But until then, Father, we pray that You would do a work of grace, give us perseverance and endurance to continue in this Christian life in ways that bring You glory and honor. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.